Turn to John chapter 16.
Amen.
Here's what's going on. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and we are just maybe a couple of hours from when he's going to be betrayed and arrested. This teaching, this last teaching of his disciples before he went to the cross, started in the upper room. But they have since left the upper room, and they have walked to the Mount of Olives. In the next chapter, 17, will be the high priestly prayer, which that's the last thing John will mention until the arrest. And chapter 18 really gets dark. And 19, darker still. But it ends well. It ends well.
Amen.
But we have to go through this. We have to go through this. Let me go ahead and just read the entire chapter for you. Actually, we'll start in the middle of verse 4. This can be divided into three sections, and if you are following an ESV, the Bible has divided it up for you. Jesus is going to teach his disciples first about the coming Holy Spirit. What he's doing here, he's preparing the disciples for when he is leaving. Something big is going to happen that the disciples do not comprehend. He is preparing them for that. The second division, your sorrow will turn into joy. A dark time is coming, but you will get through it, and you will have joy. But you're going to go through this dark period first. And then he ends it by saying, cheer up. I have overcome the world.
Amen.
And that's one of the last things he said before he went to the cross. Cheer up, disciples.
Amen.
Yep. Wow.
Amen.
So let's go back to verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father? So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, She no longer remembers the anguish or joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Oh, now you're speaking plainly. We're not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world.
Amen.
Yeah, this may be short tonight. I will spend most of the time in this first section, so I don't want you to panic and think, "Oh no, we're going to be here all night." You know, we're not going to do that. But there are some things that are on my heart that I do want to share with you. And so let's go back and look at these first three verses here. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, "Where are you going?" But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. One thing I would like for you to do is really try to feel this moment. I want you to realize that the disciples have been with Jesus for over 3 years. They have seen him feed 5,000. They've seen him heal the blind, turn water into wine. They saw him talk to the Samaritan woman, the rich young ruler. I could go on and on and on. And now Jesus says, "I'm going away, and you can't go where I'm going." What? Wait a minute. We believe you are the Son of God, and you're going to set up your kingdom. We've already talked about it. Who's going to sit on the right? Who's going to sit on the left? We don't understand. And Jesus said, "You're not even asking where I'm going." You know, he did say, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Yeah. But all they can think about is Jesus is going away and we can't go. We do not understand. This can't be right. Have you ever felt that way? You know, sometimes God's providence has you going through something that you just flat out don't understand at all.
Yeah.
Well, here's Jesus' own disciples going through a very dark time simply because Jesus said, "I'm going away and you can't go with me." They are very, very upset about this. Notice he says, "I'm going to him who sent me." And later he will talk about, "I came from the Father to this earth and I'm going back to the Father." Jesus is making it clear that his existence didn't start when he was born in Bethlehem, but he was sent here by the Father to accomplish salvation. And when he goes back, he's just going home. He's going to where he belongs. And those he has saved, he's going to take with him in the coming time. You see, there are religions today that say that Jesus is just a man, but he had these good deeds, and he reached this level, and he reached that level, and then he became a God. That is wrong.
Right.
That is wrong. In the beginning was the Word.
Right, right.
He's the Son of God, the eternal, infinite Son of God. And he was willing to take on flesh and come to this earth to accomplish salvation for us. Well, look at the very next verse here. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now, they just don't believe that right now. They just can't. But it is to your good that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I would like to talk just for a minute about this word that is translated helper here. I debated about doing this, and I'm going to go ahead and do it. This Greek word is parakletos. You probably haven't heard that, but you may have heard of paraclete. Notice I didn't say parakeet. I said paraclete. It is a Latin word, but that comes from this Greek word, and the Greek word is a compound. Para is a preposition that means alongside of. Kletos means called or summoned. So it's someone summoned alongside. This is not a special religious word. It is just a normal Greek word, even used before the first century. And it's not a technical term. It is a very broad, general term. And it basically means one called alongside to help. It could also mean one who appears on another's behalf. Now, the translators have a problem because there is no one English word that will work. So they chose here to use helper, although some versions will use the word comforter. But comforter is not a good word for the adjective. It is a good word for the verb, but I don't want to bog you down too much on that. But you get the idea. If you will just remember, one called alongside to help, or one who appears on another's behalf. Mm-hmm. And this is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. When Jesus leaves, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he is going to extend the ministry of Jesus,
yeah,
like Jesus did when he was on earth. But I want to show you another passage. Go to 1 John 2, chapter 1. John is writing 1 John to believers. And he uses this word as well. 1 John 2, I'll just read the first two verses. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, can you guess where that paraclete is? It's the word advocate. Well, the very first translators of the King James in 1611 and Tyndall chose this word advocate. It is, again, a Latin word, and it is even a little more precise. It nails it down like a lawyer, you know. But the Greek word is not quite that precise. Now, look here. John is saying here that Jesus is a paraclete. Remember, Jesus, back in John 16, said he's going to send a paraclete, which is going to be the Holy Spirit. Well, now, how is Jesus a paraclete here? What's going on here? Well, if anyone sins, we have someone called alongside to help, to appear on another's behalf with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? That means when he died on the cross, He suffered and he took God's wrath and he satisfied God's wrath with his suffering. Amen. That's why our sins east from the west.
Right.
Amen.
He suffered and paid in full.
Amen.
Our sins. He took God's wrath for our sins. He was in our place. And that's why John calls him the righteous one. He had to be righteous in order to do that. He had never come out of the grave. Also, this word has an idea of intercessor, as you can imagine when you think about it. So John is saying that if you sin, remember that we have an intercessor. Our sin has already been paid for.
Amen.
Jesus is living forever, and he's at the right hand of the Father on the throne above all authority. We're good. We're good. We are good. This word is used again back in John 14. If you will turn there, I would like to show that one. John 14, 16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you."
Amen.
Another helper. So Jesus is, first of all, calling himself a paraclete and saying, "I'm sending you another paraclete to be with you forever." And I had a thought. Sometimes I get thoughts. I had this thought that here, when you're saved and the Holy Spirit indwells you, he is going to be with you forever. I'd never really thought about that. But that means a billion years from now, there will not be one second that you will be totally, completely alone. Have you thought about that? What a privilege we have. I can't even imagine being alive a billion years from now. But we will be. Unbelievers will have an existence as well a billion years from now. But Jesus calls the Holy Spirit another helper to be with you forever. And he calls him the Spirit of Truth. And he says the world cannot receive this Spirit. But you know him. He's talking to his disciples because he dwells with you, that he's in Jesus Christ, and one day he will be in the disciples. So again, the Holy Spirit is coming to take Jesus' place. He's coming to appear on Jesus' behalf, and he will do what Jesus did on earth in regarding to unbelievers, and also in a sense for believers as well. So that was verse 7. Let me continue with verse 8. "And when he comes," when the helper comes, the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." I want to do two more quick definitions, and I promise I'm done. One is world or cosmos. Normally, many times it just means everybody in the world, just everything. But John has a different usage as well. When he uses cosmos, he's thinking of a system, a structure, where Satan is the head, he's the ruler of this domain of darkness, and unbelievers are enslaved in this domain of darkness. They are enslaved to their sin and they enjoy their sin. That's what John means when he says the world, a domain of darkness. So we're going to keep that in mind. Another word I would like to talk about for a moment is this word translated convict. It's used a lot in Scripture, but it's translated different ways depending on the context. There are four meanings that's used in the Greek New Testament. So here's number one. To scrutinize or examine carefully, to bring to light, to expose. Number two, to bring a person to the point of recognizing wrongdoing. That's to convict or to convince. Three, to express strong disapproval of someone's action, to reprove or correct. And number four, to penalize for wrongdoing, to punish, discipline. Well, here, it's the idea of convincing or proving guilt. And also, this conviction will have a sense of shame. Guilty and rightfully so. The sinner knows it's true. See, this is more than an intellectual assent.
Amen.
This is felt deep down. Man, I see I'm a sinner. I see that. Well, but that's not enough to save you. However, the next logical step is to repent and believe the gospel. It doesn't always happen. Some people have felt guilty about their sin and they think, you know, I'm sorry for my sin, I'm saved. No, no. God's got to change your heart. You must repent and believe the gospel. So, one thing that the helper is going to do, he's going to deal with the world, that is, the cosmos, this domain of darkness. People are in this domain of darkness, enslaved to their sin, and he's going to deal with that world. And the first thing he's going to do is convict them of their sin. And then Jesus says, why? Because they do not believe in me. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think it's really very simple. If they did believe in Jesus, they would believe his words about their sin and they would turn to him.
Right.
It's that simple.
Right.
Now, I'm going to prove it to you. John 3:36 says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The opposite of believing is disobeying the Son, according to John 3:36. What did the Son say? He says, you're a sinner. You need life. Come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. 1 John 5, I'll just read it to you. It's verses 10 through 12. Think about this. Whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So if you don't believe the words of Jesus, you are making the Father and the Son a liar. You are saying his testimony is false. Next, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of righteousness because Jesus is going to the Father. Well, why does the Holy Spirit need to do that? Well, Jesus is gone. He's going to be gone. And Jesus is righteousness. You look at him and there's the example of righteousness. And plus he taught righteousness. He taught the scribes and the Pharisees. He showed them that their righteousness was way short. They thought they were okay because of external laws. And he showed them their heart. Here's what Isaiah 64 says. Verses 6 and 7. We have all become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment.
Right.
I like what the King James version, filthy rags. Mm-hmm. I like that. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind that take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. No one rouses himself up. You're in the domain of darkness. You need someone to come and go get you.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit starts that by convicting you of your sin.
Right.
And then he convicts you of your righteousness because it falls way short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
Have you ever talked to somebody? I tell you what, most of you could sit down with somebody and eventually convince them that they have committed at least one little bitty sin somewhere.
Yeah.
Right? Right? But what did they do next? I'm going to do better.
True.
I can do better. We're going to start tomorrow. I'm going to do better. You see, you can't hardly touch that person's righteousness because he can do better. He can do. The Holy Spirit can convict a person that their righteousness is no better than a polluted garment.
Amen.
It falls way short of the glory of God. Now that's the Holy Spirit's job.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
You know, it's one thing to know you're a transgressor. You know, you cross the line. You know, but to think that you're good stuff won't cut it, that's hard to take.
That's right.
And thirdly, the Paraclete, that is the Holy Spirit, the one called alongside to help, he will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Okay, think about it, sinner, enslaved to your sin in the domain of darkness. Your ruler has been judged. What do you think is going to happen to you? So the Holy Spirit is also going to convict the world, that is the sinner, who's a slave to his sin in the world. He's going to convince him that he's going to be judged. And 40 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost to indwell every believer. We have the Holy Spirit in us today. And I had another thought. I had two in the same week. You are indwelled by God the Holy Spirit, right? And how does he deal with the world? Well, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, right?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever wondered how sometimes the world doesn't like you very much?
Yeah.
It's because you smell. Now, you're a sweet aroma in this building, but you're not in every little place you go.
Amen.
Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit is working on somebody, and sometimes he's not working on them at all. But if you sometimes I'm just minding my own business. I'm doing okay. Why does that person not like me? Well, possibly it might be because you're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes you don't have to do anything. You just have to walk into a room. Just a thought. That was my second thought all in 1 week. So you do realize that Jesus has gone. He's at the right hand of the Father. He has sent the Holy Spirit, the Helper. He is indwelling you. So that makes you and me the hands and feet of Jesus.
Amen.
Have you thought about that?
Amen.
We are his mouth as well. Now, I'm going to give you something free. This is free. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4. I mean, this is a bonus here, but I want to share it with you. Let me read it to you. I charge you, and this is Paul talking to Timothy and how to deal with the local church. He said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And verse 5 says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. See that verse 2? Preach the word in season or when it's convenient, when it's timely, and out of season when it's not convenient or timely. And then you've got reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That reprove is the same word used by Jesus in John 16, translated convict. And that exhort is the verb form of paraclete, which does mean in a positive way to exhort, cheer up, urge on, encouraging. And the word in the middle, rebuke, is the negative form of that. So what is Paul telling Timothy to do? Preach the word and let the Holy Spirit work through you. It's the Holy Spirit's job to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, to get results from that.
Yeah.
You are willing to do that. You are the mouth of Jesus, so to speak. So this is an example of the Holy Spirit doing His work through His children. That's you and me. And another one, the previous chapter, 2 Timothy 3:16, says all Scripture is breathed out by God, the work of the Holy Spirit, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's the Spirit's work through the Scriptures, through us. And that for reproof, again, the same word translated convict in John 16. Well, back to John 16. Look at verses 12 through 15. We've talked about the Holy Spirit and His task to the unbelieving world. Now look at the benefits that we have by Jesus sending the Helper, the Holy Spirit. I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth. The Holy Spirit is going to show the way in all truth. All truth doesn't mean that you're going to become a whiz, a calculus now. It's not that kind of thing. It's that you will be given wisdom to live life as it should be lived, pleasing to God. You will have wisdom. You will know what to do. He will guide you on that next step. He may not tell you what next year is going to bring, but what do you need? You just need the next step. The Holy Spirit will give you the next step. That's His job. He never fails in His job. We sometimes don't listen. But He's indwelling you, and He will guide you into all truth. And here's another thing that I really, really like. When the Holy Spirit comes, He's not going to speak on His own authority. He's going to give us the mind of Christ. And Jesus kind of did the same thing. Remember, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. I don't do my will, but I see what the Father is doing, and that's what I do.
Amen.
Remember that? Remember that? Holy Spirit's going to come, and He is going to listen to Jesus and give us the mind of Christ. You see, we have a Trinitarian salvation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have their roles, and they're unified, they're one, and they work together for our benefit. Ultimately, for the glory of God Himself. That is why He is doing that. Well, I didn't finish reading this. Whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me. That's the next point. Think about that. We've got some loony stuff going on today. That they say, oh, the Holy Spirit did this, the Holy Spirit did that. Listen, the Holy Spirit does not call attention to Himself. He glorifies and He points to Jesus Christ. Sometimes you may be in a place where the Holy Spirit is working and everybody's really quiet. Sometimes He subdues us. Sometimes we might even cry. You know, so let's get away from this weird stuff and let's look at verses like this. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He will glorify Me. He will take what is Mine and declare it to you.
Amen.
All that the Father has is Mine. Get this. Jesus saying, all that the Father has is Mine. And what is Mine, the Holy Spirit is going to take and declare it to you. We get the words of the Father and the Son.
Amen.
Because of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And then, again, the Holy Spirit is in you. If you have truly been born again. This second section, that your sorrow will turn into joy, I had to have a little chuckle about that. And think about it for a minute. In one sense, I'm surprised John wrote it, but he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I really think John's heart is I don't think he wanted churches to build these big buildings with these stained glass windows with pictures of the disciples on it with a little halo, you know, on the disciples. John doesn't want to have anything to do with that. He tells us those poor disciples, they're just like us. They're just like us. You know, I'm thinking, okay, Jesus just said a little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. And they're going around saying, what did he mean? Well, I don't know what he meant. What do you think he meant? Well, I don't know. Why don't you go ask him? I'm not going to ask him. You ask him. No, I'm not going to do that. But Jesus knows all things, doesn't he? And he's kind. He loves his disciples. And he couldn't just come out and say, look, these soldiers are going to come in a minute and this is going to happen, this is going to happen. No, they just couldn't bear it. He just wanted them to know that there's some tough times coming real quick, but hang in there because your sorrow is going to be turned to joy. He's just preparing them. They couldn't bear very much, obviously. So look at verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Not only for the disciples at that moment, but for anyone who is following Jesus Christ. Listen, you haven't had your best life yet. Your best life is not now, have you heard some of these preachers say. No. You may be going through a sorrowful time right now, but one day your sorrow is going to be turned to joy, and it's going to last forever. That's part of our hope. Well, then he gives an example of childbirth. When a woman is in labor, I can't speak of this, but some of you ladies can. It's not a very enjoyable time. But when that baby is born and you've got that baby in your arms, this healthy, living human being, unique from any other human, you forget what you went through. You forget about it. Is that true, ladies?
Yes.
You know, that baby's in you. Oh, man. And he's saying to the disciples, you're going to be the same way. You just hang in there. But think about Jesus himself. Think of what he went through. And he set a joy before him to get through the cross. You know what that joy was? Us.
Right.
Us.
Amen.
In James chapter 1, James uses an illustration of childbirth, but it's totally different. He's talking about temptation and people sin because they have lust or desires. And if that lust conceives, it gives birth to sin, and in sin, when it grows up, brings forth death. But Jesus reversed that. He went through travail, and it brings forth life.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's our Lord.
Amen.
Verse 22, so also you have sorrow now. I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Some of those disciples were martyred, but no one took their joy.
That's right. Amen.
In that day, you will ask nothing of me, because he's not going to be there. He's going away, sending the Comforter. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name, because he's been with them. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Well, that's the third chapter in a row that Jesus has told his disciples to pray. One time he said, abide in me and pray and your prayers will be answered. The other times he says, pray in my name and your prayers will be answered. Well, I can't tell you much about that. I know James talks about sometimes our prayers are not answered because we ask for the wrong reasons. We ask amiss. We ask selfishly. But I can tell you this. If you are praying in the name of Jesus, you are saying that prayer for the same reason that Jesus would pray it. You are praying in God's will. If you are abiding in Him, your prayers are going to have a certain tone to them. This is not a magic formula. Your prayers will be heard and they will be answered. Might not be answered exactly like you want them, but for three times, three chapters in a row, on the very same night before he went to the cross, he told his disciples to pray in his name and those prayers will be answered.
Amen.
And that's good enough for me. I'm going to pray.
Amen.
When you pray, if your prayer is answered, will God get the glory? Will it further the kingdom of God? Are you praying for the same reason Jesus would pray it? Now the last section, I have overcome the world. Again, Jesus is explaining to them that I've been talking to you in figures of speech. There's just some things you can't handle yet. And, you know, God's got his eschatological plan. You know, I mean, things are going to happen a certain way. And it's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. If Jesus said, I've got to go away before I can send to you the Holy Spirit, then that's the way it is. Somebody would say, well, why couldn't he send the Holy Spirit and still be there at the same time? This is God's plan. He knows what he's doing. And it's a beautiful plan because he did go to the right hand of the Father. He's our advocate, right? He is there. He has sent the Helper who indwells every believer, and he's getting his job done on earth right now.
Amen.
Sinners are being convicted. Believers are being guided and shown the way. Right? I'll go with God's plan on this. And he'll come back at the proper time. He will come back at the proper time. But anyway, here we go. He says, verse 25, I've said these things to you in figures of speech, and the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you this way. And I'll be able to tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And then he's going to say, oh, I need you to know that God the Father loves you too. Do you know why he loves you? Because you love me and you believe that I came from him. So, the only path to the Father is through Jesus. Let me read it. 26. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. And verse 28. Sorry, Mormons, you're wrong. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. I'm going back home. I'm going to where I belong. Well, the poor disciples again, they say, oh, okay, we got it now. We got it. We understand. We got it. And Jesus says, nope. Nope. In just a little while, you guys are going to hightail it out of here.
That's right.
And go back to your own place with your tails between your legs, and you're going to leave me all alone. But I'm not alone because the Father is with me.
Mm-hmm.
But you are going to scatter. It's interesting. Matthew 26 explains it a little differently about this time. Verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you in Galilee. Another thing that struck me is that, you know, Jesus is saying some of these things like it's already happened. You know, like I've overcome the world and I'm going to meet you in Galilee, you know, after you've scattered. And, you know, there's no tension with whether this is going to happen or not. He's still got to go through it. But God is firmly in control, and nothing was going to thwart God's plan.
Right.
And he had a plan to save us, and it was accomplished. He still had to go through it. And it was tough. But he did it. He did it. Now, this, the sheep will scatter, is a quote from Zechariah 13:7. "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Written 500 years before this happened? Okay, let's wrap it up. Back to John 16. Verse 33. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." They will later remember this. And even though they will go through some difficult times, remember, Peter's going to deny Jesus three times. That's coming up. I mean, they are going to scatter and they are going to fail. But Jesus is telling them this now so that later, when they're restored, they will look back and say, you know, Jesus knew what was going on all along. You know, God's providential care never stopped.
Amen.
God's sovereignty never stopped. I'm glad He told me that because I can look back. You know, the words of Jesus give me peace. And then He says, in the world you will have tribulation. Is that only true of those 11 disciples?
No.
It's still happening today. In this world, you will have to remember the Holy Spirit indwells you and He's going around rebuking sinners, indwelling, you know, some people not going to like that.
That's right.
You will have tribulation, but it's going to be worth it. It's worth it. Okay. It's like a woman giving birth to a child. When she sees that son or daughter, she'll just forget all of that. It was worth it. And that's going to be us too. That's going to be our testimony. What tribulation? Mild affliction? It's not going to be much compared to an eternal weight of glory. But take heart, and literally it means cheer up. Cheer up. I have overcome the world. There is only one uniquely qualified to be your Savior.
Amen, sir.
Jesus came from the Father. He is God. He took on flesh. He's man. He was the only substitute. He's the only one that could be the propitiation for your sins. The only one.
Right.
The unique God-man of the universe. 100% God, 100% man. You cannot trust in anyone else. Especially yourself, because your righteousness is a stinky, filthy garment.
Yep.
Falling way short of the glory of God.
Amen.
But what a Savior that we have.
Amen.
When He rose from the dead, from that grave, you can read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. When He rose from the dead, He defeated sin, death, and the devil.
Amen.
Death doesn't have its sting anymore. The stinger's been taken out.
Alright.
Well, what I want you to take from this is that we've got a wonderful Savior.
Amen.
You know, the Father planned it, the Son accomplished it, and what a privilege that He would send a helper, not only to come alongside of us, but to dwell within us and to guide us into all truth.
Amen.
You have a lot of privileges, so don't go around moaning and groaning.
Amen.
You got a lot of privileges. Let's pray. Father, thank You for John 16. There's so much there. But Lord, just thank You. Lord, we praise You for who You are. And thank You for... You didn't have to do it. But to save us. And that we can be with You for an eternity. Lord, thank You so very much. And Lord, I pray that no one will pass up an opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.